He lost everything. And then for days afterwards, he's agonizing over all of this. It's unclear how long a period of time he's agonizing about this, trying to process all the mental battles that he's having. He's grappling with these emotions of dealing with this disaster. I used to be so confused by this whole story. And then at Elam Bible Institute, when Brother Stacy Klein taught a course and did a segment on this, and I saw parts of the book that I never noticed before that really bring out the intimacy, the intimate love God has for us and for his creation, and how great compassion he has for us, and how much he's aware of our comings and goings in the midst of good times and bad. I'm in a series called Sons and Daughters, and today I want to talk about, again, go back and revisit this issue of the effects of fatherlessness in our hearts. And I'm not talking about, you might say, well, yeah, I know what the effects of fatherlessness. I didn't have a dad, or my family was broken, or whatever. Maybe I had a bad dad. But that's not so much what I'm talking about, because no matter what kind of earthly father we had, the effects of being separated from our heavenly father have been catapulted upon all of humanity and affect us all in so many ways. They affect our thinking, these lies that come at us. And it tries to divide our hearts from the Father's love. Until sin came in the world, man never experienced the things that we experience day in and day out, the worry, the fears, the confusion, the divide between people, the things that come at our relationships at times. And we can find ourselves falling into discouragement or worse, something called depression. How many of you ever had that word in your personal vocabulary? And the brain is such a complicated thing. I mean, our brains are influenced by natural things, chemistry, hormones, but it's also influenced by spiritual forces, circumstances, just clouds of thoughts that come up against us. And the Bible calls this a spirit of heaviness. And I went online and looked at how, for some modern quotes, we're going to look in a moment from in the Bible of what Jesus has done to release his sons and daughters from a spirit of heaviness. And but I looked for some quotes, some modern day quotes on how people feel when they're in this spirit of heaviness. One person said, "I don't want to wake up." Another said, "I feel no sense of purpose or direction." Someone says, "Depression takes the color out of my life." Another says, "I feel trapped, but I don't always know why." Someone said, "It's not the same as sadness. Depression is longer term." Someone said, "I don't want to see anyone, yet I desperately need to hear someone say, 'I love you.'" Someone said, "I feel estranged from humanity." Someone said, "Don't ask me why I feel this way. I can't tell you. It doesn't make any sense." Now, I'm not a psychologist. I'm not going to pretend that. But the Father has some things to say about this in the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to look at a powerful passage. And it's an Old Testament passage from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus read this as he was launching his ministry. When he was launching his ministry, he read this passage in the synagogue, and after he read it, he said, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." He said, "I am the fulfillment of this passage." And here's what he read from the Old Testament. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Heaviness is the biblical word for what we call depression today. And there are many common causes we're going to get into. that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Verse 7. We want to skip ahead to verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Jesus' announcement of his ministry is, I'm going to get rid of the spirit of heaviness for my sons and my daughters. And we say, oh, he came to rid us of sin? Yeah, I believe that. He came to rid us of guilt? Yeah, I believe that. But he came to rid us of depression, a spirit of heaviness? I didn't know he did that. I thought that was just something that we have to grapple with and deal with. What do you mean he took it? What does that mean? Let's look at it a little more closely. I mean, contrast this those quotes I just read from different people who struggle, who are expressing their struggle. We all express struggle at certain times with it, but they're expressing it in ways. Contrast that with the Garden of Eden. I'm going to go back and visit this same scene again and again. In fact, I encourage you not to get tired of letting your imagination go back to that moment of creation. Don't let your imagination get tired of it. Do this all the time. Because what it is a reminder of what God intends for us to experience in our life. That moment when God formed Adam from the dust and breathed life into him. And he came alive. And it's the first moment in history that a person was alive and aware that they existed. And the first face he saw was his heavenly Father. And the first voice he heard was God's voice. And there was no sorrow, no fear, no anxiety, no worry, no anger. None of that. No confusion. It's just like, this is amazing. This world I've just been born into. And it says that Jesus was the son of Joseph, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, the son of David, the son of so-and-so, the son of Abraham, the son of so-and-so, and so-and-so, and Noah, the son of so-and-so, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And Adam wasn't the son of God in the same way Jesus is, but there was a sense in which he was God's first human son. God wants to bring us back to that place of experiencing internally. I know we live in a broken world and stuff happens, but internally he wants us to experience, again, that place of sonship, being a daughter of the Lord God. Sin, of course, messed that all up. Blew it apart in many ways. And then there's this achy feeling people have, whether they've had good dads or bad dads. There's this achy feeling, this void that we're born with. And it comes out as being afraid at times, not certain about my future, worried. All kinds of emotions that we can grapple with. Jesus described his ministry, the restoration he wanted to do, as getting rid of a spirit of heaviness. Those other things paralyze us, and Jesus, he healed a lot of physical paralytics, but he's still healing emotional paralytics as well. People that are paralyzed, caught in different thought patterns that are less than what God wants us to have and experience day in and day out. So what can bring this on? I'm just going to expose some of the roots. Jesus said, to them that believe, gave he the right to be called sons or daughters of the Lord Most High. To them that believe, he gave them the right to be called sons. And who got the first right to be called a son? Adam. And as sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, he gave us the right to be called children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so there are things that like to hide in the darkness, and we're going to expose them this morning. There are critters that like to sit in the darkness. There's cockroaches. As soon as you turn a light on, they fly away. You know, they scatter. Mice, rats, snakes, all the things we love to hate. skunks, love the darkness. So we're going to put the light of God on some things that can put on us a spirit of heaviness. And Jesus came that we might be free. And we're going to expose them right now. I'm just going to fly through a few. Number one, criticism. Psalm 69, David wrote, "Reproach has broken my heart." What is reproach? It's criticism. Living with a lot of criticism is tough. And David said this, "Reproach has broken my heart and I'm full of heaviness." I'm going to use the same verse to illustrate the second one. The second point is feeling like I can't go to anyone for help. Because in that same verse, Psalm 69, verse 20, David said, "I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none." When we feel like there's nobody that I can even go to, that just can leave us feeling heavy. Number three, feeling like a failure or feeling weak. In Psalm 119, there's some incredible phrases I just plucked out of there related to someone feeling weak. He says, "My soul clings to the dust. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word, Lord." Feeling weak, feeling like a failure can just leave you with a spirit of heaviness. Number four, tough times in the family. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother." Interesting way Solomon said that. Anxiety. Proverbs 12:25 uses the word depression. Says, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Number six, troubles. 1 Peter 1:6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." These are just some of the things that can leave us feeling down, feeling heavy. But what does God's healing oil look like? If he came, if Jesus announced his own ministry, "This is what I came to do, was to deliver you from a spirit of heaviness." What does his healing oil look like? Let's go back to that passage in Isaiah 61 with a few phrases and look and take a look at what his, it's not Green Mountain oil, it's something else. It's something a whole lot better. Number one, it looks like a body of believers who believe in miracles and spiritual gifts and who help us stay accountable. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Think about that for a minute. Now, when he was here in the body, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He says, "And the Lord has anointed me." Where is that anointing now? Jesus is not here in the flesh right now. Where is that anointing? It's on his church, on his body, on his family of believers. The Spirit, the anointing that breaks yokes. The Spirit, the anointing that sets captives free. The Spirit, the anointing that delivers people out of thought patterns that are less than what God wants, is on his church. And if we separate ourselves from his church, we miss out on an incredible power and an anointing that helps keep helps break us out of that. You're feeling like you got nobody to go to, talk to, nobody to understand. Where do you find that? In the family of God. That's where you find it. You got to get out. "Nobody talks to me." That's not where the anointing lies on you. It lies on his people. "Nobody talks to me." Get out and talk to someone else. Break out of your bubble, your shell, and spend some time with the people of God, getting to know them. It looks like a body of believers. His healing oil also, number two, looks like somebody purchased your freedom. Purchased your freedom. Not right now. Not right now. It says, "Proclaim liberty to the captives." Liberty is another word for freedom. There's a patriotic saying we like to say in the United States that freedom is not free. somebody paid for our freedom in the United States of America. In fact, Veterans Day is coming up this week. Anybody who served in the armed services, would you stand right now? We just want to see, these are people, men and women. These are men and women who, amen. They signed a blank contract, and they said, I'm giving myself to the United States for a certain period of time, and I'm yours. That's risky business. And they risked their life for the price of liberty, for the price of freedom. And that saying is so powerful, freedom is not free. Our freedom wasn't free either, but it was paid for. It was paid for with holy, precious blood of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. Somebody paid the price. You want to know where you stand? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and anointed me to set, to proclaim liberty to captives. You were trapped in a cell of darkness. Jesus says, I have come to proclaim your freedom. Number three, it looks like a celebration of hope. That God can do something good for us today. That it says in that passage, Jesus said, I came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all who mourn. What is that, the acceptable year of the Lord? What is that? Well, there's another name for it. Some translations call it to proclaim the year of Jubilee. It was actually an Old Testament law that said every 50 years, whatever was lost by my people in that 50-year time, maybe my grandpa gambled away our property at the casino and lost the family farm. Every 50 years, all the land went back to the original family. Everything got restored back. Slaves, somebody had to sell themselves out or had to sell their family as slaves in order to pay off debt. The year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, the captives were set free. The slaves were set free. No more slaves from the people of Israel every 50 years. No more debt. All debt was canceled. That would be a good law in the United States, wouldn't it? Every 50 years, your debts are canceled. Well, our great, 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 great grandpa messed up big time, Adam. And he lost this position of sonship. Eve lost that position of daughtership, if you will. Things were lost. And Jesus said, I've come to proclaim the year of Jubilee to people. The things that were lost for you, the things they had when they were created, I've come to bring it back to you. That close friendship with the Father. Every barrier blown away through Jesus Christ. Number four, it looks like the faith that God can actually use these troubles for some good divine purpose. James 1:4 says, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You're in trials. You know, as we trust God in the middle of difficult times, he says, I'm going to develop patience in you. As you trust me, not as you get angry, but as you trust me in it, I'm going to bring you more patience. And this patience, when it has its work, it's going to produce something really powerful in your life. If you get bitterness about your hard time, then it's just going to prolong your time in the valley of darkness. Number five, it looks like joy on the inside and praise on the outside. I want to camp here for a few minutes. Because back to Isaiah 61, he says, I want to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, verse 3. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Verse 7 says, instead of your shame, you'll have double honor. Instead of confusion, they'll rejoice in their portion. And therefore, in their land, they shall possess double and everlasting joy shall be theirs. Now, how, come on, honestly, we prefer happiness to unhappiness, right? But happiness is based on circumstance. I can be happy on payday. I can be unhappy when I pay the bills. I can be happy when I'm having a good time with my kids in the park and not so happy when I'm trying to put them to bed. I might be happy on vacation, not so happy cleaning up the dog doo in the backyard. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. Joy is a choice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And where was he when he wrote that? Jail, prison. Not like our nice prison over in Batavia. Not like that jail. It was not a nice jail. He said, rejoice in the Lord. He wasn't saying, I really was happy when they beat the snot out of me. He isn't saying, I'm really happy in my surroundings here. But he's saying there's this joy inside of me that's not dependent on what's happening around me. It's a joy that comes because of my relationship with my Father, and nobody can take that away. I have a relationship with Dad in heaven, and nobody can take that joy away from me. It's the oil of joy. I think of stories and stories and stories of martyrs over history who have laid down their life, and some of them, while they were being tied up on stacks of wood and fire being lit under them, as the fire was starting to grow and the smoke billowing to heaven and the flames starting to wrap around them, they'd be heard singing hymns of praise to God. It's like, you can steal my life, but you can't steal my joy. And how does joy? Joy is the inward thing. Praise is the outward expression of what's inside. And the Bible says, I give you a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It doesn't say a garment of praise. It says the garment of praise. Not that there's a garment of praise for Patty, a garment of praise for Henry, a garment of praise for Michael and for Gary and Lynn. There's a garment. That's not what it says. It says, I'm giving you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's the garment of Jesus himself. It says of Jesus that he was anointed with joy above his brethren. It says he was anointed with the oil of gladness. It says that of Jesus that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He was going through the cross, and while he's going through all that beating, his eyes were on you and I. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about this eternal reward that was coming. The joy set before him was sons and daughters being brought back into the kingdom of his Father, their sins being wiped out, every barrier of sin being blown away. That relationship being restored between multitudes of believers, millions of believers coming back into the kingdom. For that joy set before him, he could endure it. Praise is an outward expression of what's inside. And I have to tell you, some of you could use the garment of praise. When we were at our church back in Columbus before we left to move to New York back in the 80s, there was a children's minister there who he played guitar and he would make up all these little ditties that he sang, and he was very humorous, and he had this one, and he said, if you're joyful, notify your face. And if you're joyful, notify your face. And if you're joyful, notify your face. And some of you look more like you just drank a quart of prune juice and the line to the bathroom is too long, and you're in distress. You wouldn't know that your sins have been washed away by Jesus Christ. You wouldn't know that you have a good dad who loves you, who's wealthier than all the property of the earth. You wouldn't know that he loves to bless you. God says, I will exchange your heaviness for the garment of praise. I want to take one thing away. I want to give you something else. By the way, a sacrifice of praise. You've heard the phrase perhaps from the Psalms about a sacrifice of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You know, in heaven, praise is not going to be a sacrifice. It'll be real easy. So where are you going to bring a sacrifice of praise to God? Here. And it's only a sacrifice when you don't feel like it. David lost the son that was born to Bathsheba. Bathsheba got pregnant by him. She bore him a son. The son got sick and died. And it says when he heard the news, he went into the house of the Lord and he, what? Worshipped. There's a pastor in California named Bill Johnson who has probably been used in healing people. His ministry and the people he's trained used in healing people as much or more than anybody I know of. And his dad wasn't that old and passed away. And it was a dark night in Bill's soul when his dad passed away. And he writes, he said, there wasn't any natural explanation that could satisfy my intellect. Said it was something deeper. There was more something inside that had to be healed. Something in his soul he's talking about. He said, I have these gaping wounds, but I go into the presence of the Lord and minister to him and give him praise and honor. Yeah, it's a sacrifice. But that's what's required of us. To go beyond what we feel in the moment. And he says, never limit yourself to what you feel like. Don't let your praise and worship be limited by what you feel like. There's something that happens in the presence of the Lord as we draw near to him in our crying out. There's something about the spirit of worship that fills in the gap and starts to heal the wounds in our soul. This is not a 5-minute deal where you just sing a song and then it's all better now. No, it's like the little kid who clings to his daddy, hanging onto his pant leg. You do everything you possibly can do to position yourself in the presence of God, your Father. Your awareness of God's presence is what heals. David succeeded in that and went on into some great triumphs and personal victories after the loss of his son. We have to learn what to do with this thing called loss and mourning and grief and heaviness. Some people pretend it doesn't, you know, something bad happens, they pretend to stuff it down, that it doesn't exist, and that doesn't work. This darkness bubbles up in odd ways. Or some get so disappointed that they move into a realm of grief that starts leading to unbelief, and pretty soon they're blaming God for things that God doesn't do. They get angry with them. And most assuredly, it's true. It says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. It's a reality. Disappointment makes our heart sick. But we got to know what to do with that. He said, I'll give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. What's inside you needs to come out in praise. That's why it's so powerful, those that give themselves to lead us and train us in praise and worship. It's so important. Not because God needs it, because we need it. It's heaviness, darkness. You can find yourself in it suddenly. I remember we were went to visit our son when he was in the Marines in Hawaii, and we were driving from one part of the island to the other and in a rental car, and we came around this bend in the highway, and all of a sudden I'm looking ahead. There's this staggering, majestic, volcanic mountain, and there's a tunnel going right through it. And before you could say, you're driving into this dark tunnel. And sometimes that's how hard times and heaviness, darkness can come on your mind. It can just come at you. It can come at you suddenly. Micah says this about it. Micah chapter 7. This is the last verse I'm going to read this morning. It says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. We do have an enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. You know, he says, he didn't say, if I fall. He says, when I fall. All the heroes of the faith in the Bible fell at times, but they all got back up. Noah fell. He, after that incredible faith he had to build an ark, in the face of opposition, he goes and gets totally inebriated and messed up. Abraham lied. Moses committed murder. David committed adultery and murder. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jonah ran away from God. John Mark left Paul when he was on his mission trip and just started to get tough. John Mark decided to cut out. But every one of them got back up. And every one of them became useful to the Lord. It's not a sin to fall. It's a sin not to get back up. It's not a sin when you suddenly find yourself in a tunnel of darkness. It's a sin not to get back up. The Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Jesus, God executed justice for us already, not on us, upon his son Jesus. Justice has already been taken care of for you. God's not angry with you. Justice has already been taken care of. We have to remember the source of our victory. Let's take that journey back again. Just close your eyes for a moment. Altar ministry teams, come on down. Lori, are you able to come up? Let's take the journey back to those first moments. Let's think for a moment of Eve being formed out of Adam's rib while Adam was in a deep sleep. And then her first sight was her heavenly father. And it says that God brought her to Adam. Her first, though, person she ever met was Father God. The first person Adam ever met was Father God. It was a total, unconditional, unthreatening love. God, your Father, wants you to know his unconditional, unthreatening, overwhelming love today. Do you see? I'm beginning to see the depth of what God did for us through Jesus Christ, restoring us to that place of being his son or his daughter. Not being afraid to fail, but getting back up if we do. Maybe you feel like you're in a tunnel of darkness right now. Man, I just haven't. I haven't understood it. I don't want to get up in the morning, and I don't know why. I don't want to be around people, but I need to hear somebody say I love you. I'm so confused. Maybe you're in one of those tunnels right now. You to stand this morning and embrace. Lift up your hand and say, I just embrace this spirit, the garment of praise. I just embrace the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it doesn't say a spirit of heaviness. It says the spirit of heaviness. That's a one thing too. That's one. There's one source of the spirit of heaviness. And it's our arch enemy from the kingdom of darkness. But there is the spirit of the garment of praise, the garment of praise, the garment of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the garment of praise. And we praise you, Jesus, for who you are. We praise you, Lord. Go ahead, just give him praise. Put on the garment right now and praise God for his mercy, for his forgiveness. Praise him for his power. Praise him for his glorious might, his faithfulness. His everlasting love that never ceases. Oh, God, we praise you. Thank you for the garment of praise, for the spirit of heaviness. If you've ever fallen into that before, say, I will arise. Let's say it together. I will arise. I will not lay down my garment of praise. I will take up the garment of praise. I will not let the devil steal my joy. You know, if we're not walking in joy, folks, it isn't because we don't have it. It's because we've chosen not to release it with our voice, with our sounds, with our face. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus always. And again, God says, rejoice. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
You're the God of the impossible. For you there is no obstacle. God can, God does, God will.
Teams would love to minister to you this morning, to pray for you. If there's any specific way where you feel like, you know, I've been allowing the enemy to steal my joy, pray for me. Pray for me to be quick to catch that and to walk instead under the power of that garment of praise and lift up praise. Help me to do that quickly. Help me. I've been getting snared. I've been getting trapped. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how it was. I realize now it's the spirit of heaviness. I'm getting trapped. Pray for me. These teams would love to pray for you this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son that opened the way for us to become sons and daughters. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted the work of God's son for your life, for your forgiveness, for your eternal life. You're not sure if you passed away today whether you'd pass into the presence of God or not. You haven't had a certainty. I'd love to pray with you this morning and just help you settle that. God, that's why Jesus came, was to settle that for you. That your faith will be founded not on your works, but on his work for you on Calvary. God bless you this morning. God bless you. So there's refreshments in the lobby. You can stay.